Yeah, man. Hey, what time should I be a little sensitive to? That won't interfere. No, stop, stop. You got children's shirts and stuff, so what's normal? Okay, just want to be sure. I need to know. I said that for your sakes. I have all day. But no, it's Sunday morning. It's not even about being here a long time. That doesn't mark us more spiritual. It's about hearing what God's saying, leaving encouraged and in the race. Amen? Like staying focused. We're all called to be running a race. You know, there's a lot of purpose to Christian living. It's not prayer, go to heaven, and now it's a wrap. You know, hey, our sins are forgiven, the blood's speaking, and let's just go and live our lives. No, there's a lot of purpose to Christian living. It talks about walking in a manner worthy, talks about following those who through faith and patience have received the promise. Hebrews says that you shouldn't throw away your confidence. It has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after the will of God is done, you can receive the promise. So it just sounds like we did more than sign up for something. We like became something. There's a life that we're called to live. Amen. I could just read. I color code my Bible myself. So like when I read my Bible, I color code them all up. This is, I don't know how many Bibles I've had since I was saved. I color them all up, and then I try to find a new believer to give them to, and then I just start another one and color it all up. But my Bible like looks like that, like all the way through is just colored up. But I use purple for conditions, for a promise, and commandments from the Lord, like things we're called to walk in. And it's amazing when I would just go through my Bible, if I just page, how much purple is actually in my Bible. Like paragraph after paragraph after paragraph of purple where God is calling me to something. So it's like really important that we ought to fill our heart with the Word. If God has all that to say about how I'm called to live my life, I probably should know that. Instead of just praying for all my family members that I care about and asking God for promotion and protect what's mine and all this stuff, we spend a lot of time praying a needs list to God. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but we do spend a lot of time praying a needs list to God and put Him in a position to meeting our needs, blessing our life, and making life happen for us. But He has a whole lot to say about what our lives are called to and what He paid for. Yeah. So just a good thought, just to fill your heart with the Word and walk in truth. If you don't fill your heart with truth, you won't hardly discern a lie, huh? Like if you look at what God says, you'll discern things and you'll perceive things in your life that aren't legit, aren't straight up, aren't edifying, or aren't worth giving your time to. You see what I'm saying? So a lot of times we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, and then we can get theological and say, oh, well, you know, that was God, or God willed that, or God did that. But the Bible's very clear. You get destroyed for the lack of knowledge. That means if we could get to knowledge, we could stop certain destructions. Yeah? Like we reap what we probably could change our harvest. Just saying. Come on. I mean, I just love this, that God lets us get this involved. I don't want some sovereign being that we define as God, that everything happens is His doing, His will, His administrative desk, and I have no say in it or nothing to do. He's family. He's covenant. He put the power of death and life in your tongue. That sounds pretty intense. So God could will life, and you're busy just speaking death and speaking death and speaking death, and then you reap death because you're reaping what you sowed, and then you say it was God's choice. That's deception. It's time to covenant with Him and co-labor with Him and go after Him. So I want to just talk a little bit about something that I just mentioned about following those who faith and patience. Our lives are supposed to be a pattern to follow. Let's make sure we're not just always followers. We're supposed to be leaders in a lot of things. Everybody, I don't care if you're a new Christian, you're already a leader in walking in the light. Light is greater than darkness. You're already leading because light's greater than darkness. So you're out of darkness into light. You already lead in motive, in purpose. You already can lead in a healthy new attitude, in a new way of believing and thinking, in a fresh perspective on the why behind your life. Like a brand new baby believer is already leading in some aspects. And you still need to follow, you still need to grow up into Him in all things, and you're still submitting and surrendering and to God and submitting to authority and being taught and trained. But I think sometimes we think we're always just following. People have positions, they're leaders, we're followers. Man, we can all be leaders in integrity, all be leaders in character. We can all be leaders in just living our life in Christ and walking in the light and walking in love. Everybody in this room can be a leader in walking in love. You don't have to be a Christian for 20 years. You can be a Christian for 2 weeks And just understand that your life's being transformed and be seeking God and growing in God and being alone with Him and asking Holy Spirit to build you up in these things, because in your heart they really matter. Man, I'm just encouraging you as a house here and a church here and assembly here together, like, to stay in the race together. Live as an army. Live as one. We talked last night about the unity of faith. The unity of the faith, of the faith, isn't agreeing theologically on every single scripture. The unity of faith, like the faith, is you and I understanding why we're here, why He's in us, and who we are now that He came. Like waking up with the same purpose. You might have a different calling. You might have a different grace. You might have the homeless on your heart, missions on your heart. You might just love to play your instrument. You might love children and want to be in children's church. There might be all different venues of desire and passion in this room, diversity of calling. But that doesn't make us different. We can all be one in the midst of that. Like, we can all do what we do for the same reason. Like, every one of us can wake up for the same cause, the same purpose. Let me give you an example. If you wake up to pursue God's image and walk in the light as He's in the light, you can be called the children, and this person can be called the missions, but they're both called to manifest His image and walk in the light as He's in the light. That's the aspect that makes us one. That's the unity of faith. You know what we've done for far too long? We've separated ourselves based on our callings, and we think, oh, well, I'm not into that. Oh, well, but all of us make the full expression of Him. So the key is that we do what we do because of love. We do what we do to manifest and make known His image. It's just real simple and real clear. And Paul talks about us. I want you to go to Philippians 3 with me. That's on my heart now. That'll be a good place to nail down what I'm trying to say. Philippians chapter 3 is phenomenal. Philippians chapter 2 leads into it. It's really good. Like, yeah. Chapter 2, you just, man. And just look at all the color. Oh, just beautiful. You'll notice, like, I color all the promises orange in my Bible. But you'll notice that there's purple in front of a whole lot of the orange. In other words, they're not just givings. You have to give. It's not works. It's just you give yourself to truth, and there's a blessing and a promise attached to walking out truth. To children, he said, it's the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. It'll be well with you and life will be long. Without the honoring father and mother, how can you fall into the, it'll be well with you and life will be long? Why does God do that? Is He a legalist? Is He a control freak? He created you for something. And He's calling you into what He created you for so you don't live outside of that. Why would we want to go to Him for blessing and live outside of why He put us here? Why would we use Him for favor and not live in favor of why He put us here? Man, don't ever get tricked into that. Don't ever make God somebody that just meets your needs and fulfills your desires. Make sure He's your Father. And you're a real, real good son or daughter. Amen. Yeah, like father, like son. That would be a good one. You can't use that in every aspect of life. Some fathers, you don't want it to be like father, like son. Some fathers need a revelation. It probably wouldn't be cool like father, like son. But with God the Father, that's a good one. Amen? Amen. So I want you to see this in Philippians 3 because it's really powerful. Philippians 2, I was being fun-loving when I said Philippians 2 is really good, but actually I meant it. That's the chapter the Lord put me in for 13 weeks. He told me to read nowhere else but there. Don't read anything else until I tell you. In that season of my life, I was reading my Bible no less than 5 times a day because of my schedule and work and breaks and lunch and morning and night. I would camp out and read my Bible as much as I could, 5 times a day, no less, in that season. So 5 times a day for 13 weeks, I was reading Philippians 2. And it was phenomenal because about the second day in, or the end of the first day, like about my 5th time reading it, I'm like, well, I guess we're reading Philippians 2. Because He told me in my heart not to read anywhere else until He tells me. So I'm reading Philippians 2 again and again and again and again. And as I'm thinking that, the Lord spoke to my heart and He said, Dan, I don't want you to read this to memorize it. I want you to read it to become it. So agree with it, yield to me, pray through it, muse in it, and just stay here till I tell you otherwise. And He wanted me to camp there and see the humility of Jesus, the motive of Jesus. He wanted me to see what it was to be like-minded and like faith and be encouraged in that truth. He wanted me to see what it was like to not groan and complain and grumble in the midst of the world that has a perverse idea of what living is, so that my life could be a light and shine and I could hold forth the word of life with my life. He wanted me to get all that. He wanted me to know that it was God that was working in me both to will and do for his good pleasure, not my good pleasure. You know, Ephesians 1, the prayer in Ephesians 1, the hope of whose calling? The hope of his calling. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us to believe. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not our inheritance. It's not what we get from him. It's what he gets through us becoming what he paid for. The glory of his inheritance. He invested Jesus, and the dividend through his deposit is our lives transformed after its own kind. One seed, much fruit. The glory of whose inheritance? It's his inheritance. It's his dividends. It's what he has to put on his tax return. It's what he has to claim for the investment. It's his interest, the glory of his inheritance. You know, for too long, we've just thought about our inheritance. What's in it for me? Message after message growing up. When I think of my childhood, people were well-intended, but I don't think we understood it all. Message after message after message was just beneficial to my life, just benefited my life. There was very little challenge, very little thought of transformation. We were just who we are, and it's amazing he considers us, and thanks for getting us through, God. And it was just like we were paying homage to God, and almost every message I grew up hearing was just beneficial, and it served me without transforming me. And I don't want a gospel like that, because I don't see a gospel like that. When I read, I have so much purple in my Bible. Like, are we taking heed to the purple? Do we understand how much God is saying about what we're created for and what we're called to and what he paid for? Are we really in that race? Are we really getting that? Are we letting life speak way louder than truth? Are we a product of our circumstances or a product of Christ in us? Are we a product of who's doing me right and doing me wrong? Are we a product of righteousness and Jesus making a difference? Come on, it's just stirring. It's not harsh. I'm not here to spank you. I didn't come here to spank you. I actually came here to turkey hunt, and I just stopped along the way. So I'd like to tell you, Jesus walked in my bedroom and said, go to Central. It's urgent now. No, I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. And I was on your heart, and I had just thought of them, and you and your wife were talking about, and you, I came on your guy's heart, you told me, and I said, that's amazing. Yesterday, you guys were really on my heart, and I was even thinking about my turkey hunting trip and swinging by and seeing if that would even work, and it was like, yes, let's do it. So here I am. So I didn't come here to spank you or set you straight. I came here to cheer you on and tell you who you are and tell you what he paid for, and when I leave here, I'm going to go kill a turkey tomorrow. So... and I'm going to eat it. I'll cook it first. Only because he said the thing about the blood in Acts. If he didn't, no. I was talking to a very spiritual friend of mine about turkey hunting one time. They were asking me questions, and they were saying, how do you do it? And I was telling them, and I was talking about imitating a hen and the calls, and they went, deception. I said, what? Deception. I said, stop. I'm not even going to be able to hunt here soon. Just stop. That's what they said. Deception. It's called hunting. So if you don't appreciate hunting, I'm sorry. I told you. There's a lot of reference to hunting in the Bible. There's a lot of animals getting eaten too. There's a lot of purpose to our lives, people. Jesus paid for our lives. So watch this. I enjoy turkey hunt, but I don't turkey hunt apart from Jesus in the sense of on my trips, my travel, stopping for gas. I'm not just a turkey hunter. I enjoy turkey hunting. I'm a man of God. Christ is on the inside of me. That's always first. I love to fish. I fish, but I can't tell you how many people I prayed for in boats and on boat ramps. And that boat I love taking walks, and I stopped a whole lot of people on the trail and laid hands on them. A whole lot. Why? Because it's never again about me and my feelings and what I want and what I don't want. It's about him. And people matter to him because he paid for them when they didn't look worth a whole lot. Because he saw what they were worth from the beginning. And I just get that now. It makes life a lot of fun. So I'm done with arguing and bickering and frustration and backbiting and push and shove and he said, she said, and I'm hurt and you shouldn't have said that. And how could you do that to me? I've been done with that for 26 years. That's why I seem like I'm either out of my mind or I'm free. Because every time you see me, I'm like this. And it doesn't mean life doesn't happen. It just means my view of life is healthy and the giver of it dominates inside. Doesn't mean I don't go through trials like you do. Peter said everybody all over the world's going through the same thing, so don't be shocked and freaked out. Every time you go through something, it's just an opportunity to respond in the truth that you believe. So if the highest truth you believe is self-centered, you'll manifest that. If the highest truth you believe is Christ in you, you'll look like him in that moment. And loving and forgiving won't be a challenge. You won't have to try to forgive. If you're trying to forgive, you're in unforgiveness. Why do we have such a grid for what we were never created to be? Because we were born into that and we grew up familiar with it. But Jesus said, put it all off and put on the new. Put on Christ. Put off the old deeds and the old man. Put on what's new. Isn't it amazing to realize you were never created for those things? Because nobody can tell me they were blessed living in those things. You can't tell me that you were blessed and rocking it when you were in unforgiveness. You can't tell me you were tearing it up with the kingdom of God when you were hurt and offended. You cannot tell me you were shining on the job when you couldn't stand your boss. Nope, at best you were putting in a prayer request to get a new job, preferably Christian. And God never gave you a new job because he wants you there. And then, because of self-centeredness, we get mad at God for not answering our prayers. And then we give ourselves away. We never had a relationship in the first place. We had a genie. He's not our table waiter, friends. He's our Father. You don't send the steak back because it's not the way you prayed it. I'm sorry. The turkey thing got me all messed up. I didn't come here to correct you. I promise I came here to cheer you on, to tell you what he paid for and the joy of our lives. The joy of our lives is living him. There's no other joy. You know what the angel said in the shepherd's field when Jesus was born? Lit up the place. The angel just showed up and a bunch of shepherds were sitting there hanging out. Behold, I bring you what? What tidings? They're good tidings. They're really good tidings. I bring you good tidings, a good report, right? I bring you good tidings of, wow. That means the revelation in the good tidings is the birthplace of the great joy. So the joy flows out of the truth of the good news. So I'm not looking for a spirit of joy. I'm not looking for the anointing of joy. I'm not looking for hands laid on for a deposit of joy. Joy is not temporal. It's the joy of my salvation. It's actually unspeakable. It's joy that's undescribable because it's on the inside and has nothing to do with circumstances. It has nothing to do with moods, desires, fulfillment of things you were wishing for. It comes from truth that elates your heart because you see for the first time in your life who he is and why you're here, and all of a sudden think it's good tidings. Even though I live far from him, he wants me in him and him in me. Even though I lived outside of him, he wants to judge me as if I'd never lived far away. There's just something about the good tidings. It's good tidings of. That means it's the birthing place, like the good tidings of. The great joy is the child of the good tidings. Do you get what I'm saying? Like when you see the message clear, the good tidings, the great joy is the automatic response. We're not looking for happiness. Our hearts are overwhelmed with truth. And it gives us incentive, and it gives us motivation, and it taxis us through everything that happens in our lives because we understand the tidings that are good. I mean, the angel came and said this, said it's going to be to all people. That means everybody's in. Everybody has a shot at this. There's nobody discounted. There's nobody disqualified. It's good tidings for everybody. And it's great joy if you'll see it. And while the angel's speaking, did you ever notice what happens? This multitude of heavenly hosts comes into the sky and starts singing. It was a pretty eventful moment. Like, it's already freaky enough. You're sitting there in the shepherd's field, and the sheep are sleeping, and everything's crying. And all of a sudden, this angel goes, poof. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people for this day in the city of David. And he talks about the Savior being born. And as he's speaking about the salvation of the Lord that's been born, this multitude of heavenly hosts. Now, who knows that scripturally, theologically, angels only say what God's saying? Do you know they don't speak on their own accord? Do you know they're not coming up with their own message? Do you know if they're speaking, they're on assignment, and they're just fulfilling what? Do you know that's true? So when this multitude of heavenly hosts breaks out and starts singing, you know what I saw one day? I was sitting on my bed. I thought, Lord, you were so ramped up and excited. Jesus is on the earth. You're going to redeem your children. You're going to restore humanity back to purpose and truth. You interrupted yourself while you were talking and sang a song. It just freaked me out. I thought, this is really cool. Like, he's talking through the angel and saying, Jesus is here, about to buy you all back. Love you guys. Yay. And then as he's telling this through the angel, he just freaks out and says, glory to me, I'm amazing. Because they say, glory to God in the highest. Glory to me, I'm amazing. I desire peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That's the heart of the Father through the angels when Jesus was born. He's like, yes. Now, he probably didn't look flaky like that, but he was serious. Don't miss this. Before the foundation of the world, God had a lamb slain. His name is Jesus, to shed his blood, innocent over guilty lives, doing nothing wrong, treated like he did the worst of the worst, and not saying a word. Why? Because he wants to redeem truth. He wants to redeem the value of humanity. He wants to put purpose back in our lives. He wants to show us what love really looks like. That Jesus would come. I make a big thing of this all the time. At the risk of being redundant, I'm not over it. I'm 26 years saved, but I'm not over this. Like, that Jesus would come and be put in a woman by the Holy Spirit and come through her birth canal as an infant baby boy is mind-boggling. He didn't have to do that. He wanted to do that. This is an inconvenience for him. For God to become a man to win back humanity. He must think a lot of you and me. He must really want relationship. I don't think it's because he's lonely. I don't think it's because he doesn't know who he is and he's that desperate for a friend. I think it's because he knows who he is. And he knows what he made man to be, and he won't let that change because love won't fail. That God would put himself, come on, you know how we are. You drive by your friend's house, and you're already at church, and you're 3 miles past his lane, and he calls you on the cell phone and says his car won't start. Hey, I know you're going to church. Can you swing by and get me? Dude, I'm already at church. Well, it's not that far. I mean, can you? Well, I'll be a little late. No, I'll get you. Okay, I'll get you. And you get him because he's your friend, and it's only 3 miles back. But most of the time, we have the phone and say to our spouse stuff like, man, I wish he'd have called 3 miles ago. I mean, now we got to go back. We're going to be a little rushed. We'll get him. By the fact, you just jump out, take the kids, and I'll go pick him up. But it's almost like things are inconvenience for us that aren't nothing about inconvenience. Like God became a man. That sounds like inconvenience. He sat in a woman's womb for 9 months. God sat in a woman's womb for 9 months and just crockpotted like you and me, waiting for the day of delivery. Just percolating and cooking there and getting ready. For 9 months. The one that was and is to come. The name above every name. The one that nothing was created, that wasn't created through him. He's sitting in the womb of a woman, becoming a man to win back what man failed and restore the truth on our lives. That's ridiculous. I'm not over it. I'm impressed by it, and it's not familiar with me, and it's not old hat, and preach something new, brother. I haven't quite got this yet. I haven't quite wrapped around this yet. That he's going to have to grow up like we did, and at about age 30, where he was considered manhood in the Hebrew tradition, God's going to have him baptized in a river and anoint him with Holy Spirit and power, since he made himself of no reputation, laid down his glory, and came as a man. He's going to do all that and show us what it looks like to live in the Father as a man. And then he didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. Man, you ought to guard your believer with your life. You ought to guard your believer with your life. And you better not sell it cheap and sell it out. Give your believer to circumstances, feelings, emotions, rationale, common logic, analytical assessment. Because everything goes to the believer. You ought to guard your believer with your life. Everything's out to determine what you believe. Jesus said, if you believe in me, as the scriptures say, out of your belly, John 7, will flow rivers of living water. That ain't a dry cup, friend. That's overflowing. Well, I'm hanging in there, brother. No. We're talking about a river flowing out of your belly. That means your life is so wet that people get wet. What's anointed in your cup running over look like? Must be like Isaiah. He fills the thirsty and floods the dry ground. Guys, I'm not over it yet. I'm sorry. I make a big fuss out of Jesus becoming a man and being born of a woman and being on the earth. Fascinates me. He got hungry. He had the elements. He had to go to the bathroom. A minute ago, he's God. Now he's flesh. He's hungry. He has to face tired, sweaty, uncomfortable. Small thing. If he's willing to be mistreated and the biggest injustice, act of injustice ever done to a man, if he's willing to handle all that, he can handle all the rest. He says, hey, I'm in. Put me in the woman. I love people. I know what they're here for. I know what they're made for. I know who they really are. They don't have a clue. Forgive them, Father. They don't have a clue, but I know who they are. That's why I'm hanging here. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I want to love them, forgive them, put my life in them, and multiply the truth about who we are. And when they're one like we're one, the world will know that you sent your son. Ain't that something? This is all scripture. I just pieced it all together. When they're one like we're one, he must see us as family. He mustn't be mad at you at all. He must see your destiny, your purpose, and your potential. He must know what you're going to look like when he's in you and you're yielded. He must think that's worth a lot to pay what he paid. Come on, I know you and I know me. You don't write the check unless you believe what you're writing it for is well worth. Not worth, well worth the price. We're two for one. We're buffet. We're all you can eat. Come on, we're 50% off. Buy one, get one free. That's what gets our attention. And then when we write the check, we're sure we're benefiting from the purchased possession that we receive. Well, he wrote the check for your life. And how much do you value the blood of Jesus at? That must mean a whole lot about how he sees you. Nobody ever taught me this gospel. They just told me I was a wretched sinner and I needed forgiving and make sure I pray a prayer because when I die, I sure want to go to heaven and not hell. And that's all anybody ever told me. And they just made it about my destination. They left me a hopefully forgiven sinner with no chance for change because people are always wicked and evil and always doing the opposite of what they're supposed to be doing. And then they distort certain scriptures and keep me the same, but yet forgiven. When I look at chapter. I'm brand new. I'm transformed. I'm a new creation. I'm walking in a manner worthy. Be holy, for I am holy. Fix on righteousness, and let righteousness and the power of righteousness produce its fruit to holiness without you biting your lip, trying to be holy. And all of a sudden, as a man thinketh, so he is. No wonder the message is distorted to keep the eyes of men blind. And get him to be in church and never be her. Get him to pay homage to God at best and thank you for our food. Instead of thank you for new life. Y'all okay? Sorry. Promise I just came to turkey hunt, but I'm here and he gave me a mic. And you're sitting in front of me. It's your fault. It's your fault. You're just sitting there like this. That's what you look like. So it's your fault. You're asking for it. You don't give me a mic and then sit there like that. You don't do that. Did we turn to Ephesians or Philippians 3? We probably ought to read it. Maybe it's relevant. Maybe not. No. Philippians 3 is actually very, very, very powerful. He talks about himself. He talks about himself being born as a Pharisee and that in the flesh, according to birth, he could have claimed a lot of things and been a lot of things in the eyes of men based on their culture and their heritage. That's what he's actually talking about here. He's talking about that in verses like 4 through. I'm just kind of jumping in so you're seeing where he's talking about. And then he says in verse 7, well, let's just read it. He said, though I also have confidence in the flesh, now, that doesn't mean in his flesh ability, that means in his heritage. He was born into something that kind of touted him and gave him a voice in their present day religious culture. Okay? So look at this. It's like inheritance. Watch this. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, it sounds almost like he's boasting, but he's not. He's talking about his heritage. I more so. And then he explains it. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were a gain to me, those I have counted loss for Christ. So I'm not going to hold on to things that personally benefit me in the eyes of certain men. I'm going to call it all dead and find a new, healthy, fresh identity through him. All right? Are you following? Now watch this, because he's talking to all of us. This is amazing. I see why we're here, because he's talking to all of us this morning through this scripture. You'll see it. I count all those things as loss for he says, yet indeed, I count all those things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So you die in order to what? Live. So it's not just about dying, it's about living, but you have to die to everything you were to live to everything he is. You can't mix the two. You don't pour new wine into an old wineskin. That's why people live up and down, highs and lows, because the new wine leaks out and spills. You can't put new wine into the old wineskin. You have to make the wineskin new. Are you with me? Or else the wine is what? Spilled, because the wineskin bursts and it's spilled. It's wasted. That word means wasted. It doesn't. You're not leaking on people. You're leaking through cracks. It's an old time theology. People older than me, they always believe that life drains you, and that's why they created a Wednesday night service to go get a drink, because everybody's going dry from Sunday to Wednesday because life's so tough. And you leak. People leak, so they always need filled. You're supposed to leak on people, not through cracks. And when you leak through people, you never go dry, because they're playing in your overflow. You're a cup anointed. Your cup runneth over. They're never drinking out of your cup. They're in your overflow. If they're drinking out of your cup, you're going dry. If they're splashing in your saucer, everything's cool. You don't measure spirituality by the cup. You measure spirituality by overflow. Because if you're not ministering out of your overflow, you really have nothing to give, because every time you give, you're going dry. That's why you minister out of relationship and knowing him, not title and position. people that are pastors in position are struggling with people and time, and here we go again, and not another phone call. And the people that are ministering out of the relationship have a whole different view on things. They don't grow weary and well do. I've heard pastors personally say to me behind the scenes, "Pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people." That's a sign that a pastor's ministering in his own strength and he's trying to fulfill a role and wear a title instead of live Christ. Are you with me? No, it wasn't your pastor that said that behind the scenes. So cheer up, chin up. When I first was saved in pastoring young, learning, growing, we're always learning, right? I started, Pastor Kurt, I never talked to you about this probably, I started getting frustrated with the people I was pastoring every week because I started to believe they, and I might have been right, but I was letting it affect my heart in a wrong way. I actually might have been right. I felt like they didn't appreciate righteousness, that they were spoiled, that they were taking God for granted, and they just were hungry for his blessing but didn't want to live his life. And because I started to believe that, it started to discourage me and change my view of them. So then when I'd preach at them, I'd come from the thing. It would come through the vein of what I felt like they were. So I started to project that message on them. You see what I'm saying? So instead of lead sheep, now you're pummeling sheep. Instead of guiding sheep and being a living example, now I'm actually becoming the very thing that I'm judging and looking at, and there's very little grace, and all of a sudden the message sounds right, but it's coming from the wrong place. How can God attend that? Well, then I started finding myself kneeling and praying to go on the mission field, and I started to believe I was supposed to be on a mission field, and God was going to give me a nation, and that he was going to put me in a third world country, and I was like, I want a nation, God. And in time, what he showed me was the desire to go to the mission field was being birthed by the frustration toward the people I was pastoring, and he told me everything has children. That's why you have to live with a pure heart, because all of a sudden you go to the mission field and it sounds like the call of God. God still honors his word, people get saved and healed, but I'm only there because I'm frustrated with people group. So every time God moves, I get more hard this way, and every time God moves, I say, see, he couldn't do that there because they're so religious, they're so American. Next thing you know, you stay in your little country and you despise America, and next thing you know, you mark the whole church as religious. What the Lord was showing me is that the health of your heart is vital, because everything has children. The thing that's motivating your heart will give birth to something because of survival mode. So I didn't have a direct answer for my frustration, so my escape was the desire to go to the mission field. I was just escaping the frustration without an answer, as if that was the call of God. And the Lord said, if you weren't frustrated with the people you were pastoring, you wouldn't even be thinking mission field. How many people started works because they couldn't fit in, they couldn't get along, they judged the church as controlling, they marked leadership and pastors as religious, so they start up their own work because they're hurt and they're frustrated or feel outcast. That's never good. If the root's not good, the fruit can't be good. I don't know, I just threw that in there. I just don't even know why I threw that in there. But man, please hear that clear. The condition of your heart is vital. The pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. Your motive has to be clean if God's going to attend it and empower it. It has to be for his namesake and the sake of others. If you're involved at all, you can't expect him to attend it. You can still do it, but you can't expect him to attend it. Are you hearing me? It can't be what's in it for me. It can't be a reaction to something you're frustrated with. It has to be truly for his namesake and the sake of others. That's when he's there. Fair enough. I don't know why I camped there for a little, but I just felt like that was important. Okay. Let's jump back into Philippians 3 because I'm running out of time fast. So for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain who? So what he's saying is, I don't want any natural benefit. I don't want to draw anything from a natural heritage. I don't want to lord anything over these people and sit in the seat of a Pharisee for personal gain for this, because Jesus had a lot to say about the Pharisees. He said it right to them too. I mean, it was intense. Matthew 7. Or the end of chapter, it might be 17, where he just, it's just I'm sorry, it's 23. It's like the woe to the Pharisees. Whoa, 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 whoa. I mean, I watched that on the Visual Bible series and just tremble. I'm like, you're like, you can see what Jesus is doing. He's not mad at him. He's calling him because he's about to die and be the sacrifice. And it's actually the most amazing form of love. And he's trying to snatch him out of the fire. I mean, it's pretty intense. He says, how shall you escape the coming wrath? He says, so upon you shall come all the right. This is how he ends it. Upon you shall come all the righteous blood that was shed from the righteous blood of Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the porch and the temple. And I'm like, who's Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who they murdered? Who'd they murder? I look it up. It's 700 years before. Zechariah called him to repentance in the temple one day. And they said, who's this guy think he's doing being a teacher over us and Lord over us? And they murdered him for preaching repentance. Between the altar and the porch in the temple, before the altar, between the doorway and the altar. Why? Because they were content to come to the temple, but God wanted them at the altar. So when the guy tried to call him to the altar, they said, hey, don't bust up our desire. You ought to be glad we're here. We're here because we want to be in the temple. God wasn't interested in them attending church. He wanted them at the altar where there was sacrifice and surrender, where he had something to work with. So when the man called him to that altar, so he says to the Pharisees, upon you shall come all the righteous blood to shed from Abel, which they sure weren't there, to Zechariah. He mentioned Zechariah. And I'm like, how can they be guilty of that man's blood when it was 700 years before? It's because it's an attitude. It's a spirit. If they were there in that day, they'd have killed him. So the way they're living, they're guilty of all the blood that was ever shed, because they would have shed all that blood. God knows that. He's sovereign and he's just. So Jesus is crying out to these men before his cross to hope that somebody might change, or to call them that strong to it. So when I see that, I'm not like, oh, Jesus had a meltdown. Whoa, Jesus lost it. Are you kidding? He's crying out for their lives. And he's trying to pierce them with conviction. Yeah? Oh, you got to love Jesus. Really. See, if you don't see his first love, you won't respond and love him. You'll just feel like you owe him, or you'll feel like you're supposed to, or it's right. You'll feel indebted to him because of the story of the cross. But the goal is to see his first love, because nobody loves him first. You can serve him. You can serve him. He doesn't want servants. He wants friends. John 15. He said, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Why are you a friend? Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. A friend's in the know. You're supposed to see what we're up to. Isn't that awesome? Guys, don't live from a distance. Don't just attend this church and be involved in the function of this church and help make the boat float. Be filled with God's Spirit and walk in the light and walk in love and pursue peace with your family and others and manifest Christ in your life because you've been with him. You get it? Come on, nothing else is Christianity. Like, that's seeing God's love first. Did you ever wonder why God's name is so marred? I don't know if there's anybody ever been so butchered in their image, so tossed around as the Lord God. So many men saying so many things about him. Just today in the pulpits, there's so many views of God and so much diversity where God's concerned, and yet he's one and he's a rock and he's no turning or shifting of shadow. Why? Because if you don't see him clear, you can't yield to him. You won't be intimate with somebody you don't see clear and understand clear. You won't draw close to him. If you see him clear and you see him for who he really is and you see his first love. Pastor said it. He said, man, I had this impression that God's good as long as you do what he wants. If you don't, whoo, look out. See, if you have that belief of God, you're on eggshells all the time. You always have a works and performance mentality. You're hoping you're in, but you're always kind of out. But you're hoping you're in, but you're always kind of out. Because you weigh yourself by yourself and your acceptance is based on your performance, and nobody's ever free in that arena. That's a misconception of God. He never rules that way. He doesn't function that way. While you were yet a sinner, he sent his son. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so you could stand righteous in the sight of God. Yeah? That's Father God. And you got to see his first love. You got to understand on your darkest day, he didn't change his mind about you. He said, I know who they are. I know who they're created to be. They just don't know who they are. But I know what they'll look like when I'm in them and they're surrendered. They're worth paying for. We were enemies and alienated by the wicked way our minds worked in Colossians 1. That means self-centeredness versus love. Everything was 180, guys. Our motives were so perverse. That's why we have to die so we can live. That's why we put off the old and put on the new. You don't put Christ over the old. You put Christ over the new. You get it? Like, I used to live for me, now I live for his great name. I used to think what's in it for me, now I think what's in it for his great name and others. He changed everything about why we live. That's the goal of the gospel. That should be true. That should be preached. It's not preached a lot. It's all about if you don't know where you're going and you die today, you better be sure, make sure you pray this prayer, and we call it salvation. That's what we do. And we preach a self-serving, beneficial message without the provoking of transformation and change. That's why water baptism is rarely mentioned in the Christian church, because it's all about going to heaven. It's not about dying to live and being transformed and buried into the baptism of his death and dying to sin once for all and reckoning yourself alive unto God forevermore. Yeah? In the book of Acts, they didn't even preach the gospel without water baptism. It was in their mouth as they were preaching. Baptism was right in the message because it was always about transformation and conversion. It was never about a change of destiny. It was about a change of life. You can't show me anywhere where they're preaching the gospel in Acts and water baptism wasn't the strong part of the message. Now it's an annual or biannual event. I'm not being mean. I'm not being sarcastic. It's not the emphasis of our message. The emphasis of our message is making sure your name's in the book of life in case you die unexpected. Make sure you prayed that prayer so you're ready. You can pray that prayer and still be angry with your spouse and shout down your kids and not like your boss. I don't want you to give yourself permission to live that way. It's not what he paid for. Watch. You'll see. I'm sorry. Is this okay? That's not harsh. That's not harsh, right? Come on. It's just what he paid for. I gotta wrap this up. Yeah. And being found in him. So Paul said, I want to gain Christ. And being found in him. That's you and I. That's just enter in right here. So now being found in him. Not having my own righteousness. So I didn't work my way to this place. He worked me to this place. I came to the Father through him. He fulfilled all the law for me. I stepped into his finished work. I was marked as if I fulfilled the law. I was marked as if I never sinned. I was marked righteous through his blood, justified as if I never sinned through his righteous plea. Isn't that amazing? He robed me with a robe of righteousness and a garment called salvation. And he breathed his life inside of me because the blood is speaking better things. Wow. Yeah. Sin shall have no dominion over me. Why? Because he cursed sin in the flesh, and the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Shall I continue in sin because I'm not under the law? Of course not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? That means its identity, its stain, its sting, its desire. We got to realize this was never who I was called to be and created to be. So I come out of darkness and I step into the light. It's called Christianity. It's called born again. Yeah, it's really good. So I'm going to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So you got to believe that. Can't believe feelings. Can't believe unworthy. Can't believe God doesn't love me. Can't believe why I don't feel clean, why I don't feel forgiven. I'm not talking about anything about feelings whatsoever. We're talking about believing and living by faith and wrapping your faith around the finished work of Christ. And waking up every day and being his, because the Bible says you're his. Not waiting to feel like you're his. Not waiting to feel like it's real. You seize that thing. You lay hold of it. You wake up accepted in the beloved. Don't try to live acceptable without believing you're accepted. That's works. Then you'll weigh yourself by yourself. You'll take a test that God never laid on your desk. You'll grade your own scores. Come on. It's not cool to wake up and try not to sin. It's cool to wake up and be his. Being his is what will empower you to live free from the sins that you always committed. Why? Because righteousness will produce its fruit to holiness. Yeah? What would it do for you every day if you just wake up and enjoy that you're His? Just believe that He loves you. That He just absolutely has affection towards you, and you're accepted in the beloved, and you're fulfilled in the truth, and you have no need of anyone to say the right thing or the nice thing, because you're fulfilled in this truth, and now you're empowered to give and to live the life of love. All of a sudden, nobody owes you anything, and you don't have hidden expectations, and nobody can break your heart or fail you, because you're already fulfilled in the truth that you believe. Why? Because you found your identity in Christ, and that's where you're only where your identity could ever be found and fulfilled. Yeah? Because if it's in a person, if your I love you is really I need you, no wonder we're brokenhearted. If I love you is really I need you, that's why we're hurt. We're quick to say I love you, but we prove that it was really I need you. You're making my life happen. Don't jump ship on me. Don't break my heart. Don't do me wrong. I love you. No, that's called I need you. And you're letting one person decide your well-being, and that person isn't Jesus. That's trouble. So all of a sudden, one person's deciding who you are and how you are, and 10 years go by, and it's still your issue, and 20 years, and the next thing you know, you go into another relationship carrying the same thing, and you bring that lie into another relationship. And that person was not created to minister to that thing. Nobody's on the earth to scratch your itch or meet your need. Why would you reduce a person to that limited value to be there for you? His name is Jesus, church. And you wrap faith around that truth and let that truth make you free. That's just strong admonishment right there. So I'm going to smile and say, bear that and take that, because it's just the raw truth. Yeah? So I'm trying to finish. I really am. Through faith in Christ, righteousness, which is from God by faith, that I may what? Know Him. And the power of His resurrection. See, you look at Paul's life and you think, wow, Paul had to know Him, but Paul's still crying out to know Him, right? To know Him more, to know Him more. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know Him. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Now watch this. Not that I've already attained this or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay a hold, this is interesting, that I may lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. In other words, Jesus laid a hold of you with intention. And Paul's saying, I want to work with the Lord and walk in why He obtained me. I want to walk in why He possessed me and filled me and lives in me. I want to fulfill what He grabbed me for. Isn't that what he's saying? I want to lay a hold of the very reason He laid a hold of me. And it's not to go to heaven when the bell rings. It's way bigger than that. It's right here in Scripture. I found this stuff right here in this book. And it's all purple. Ugh. You look at all that purple just right there. Look at all that purple. Ugh. No, you can't have my Bible. I'm not done with it. Watch this. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, not one of two, not one of three, one thing, not one of two, one. There's one thing I'm doing. I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. I'm not going to let yesterday have a louder voice than faith today. I'm not going to let yesterday be my tomorrow for the rest of my life. I'm not going to say, well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. Well, you don't know what, I didn't have a daddy. Well, you don't know what, you don't know what uncle did to me. No. I'm not going to let yesterday have a voice and let yesterday be today. When today's a new day, mercy and grace, forgetting what lies behind. I got new revelation. I got new purpose. This thing tried to swallow me up. This thing tried to confuse me. It tried to falsely identify me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call it dead. I'm going to die to it and call it dead and die in the likeness of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to resurrect the thing and identify through it. I don't need prayer. I don't need ministry. I don't need you to walk me through it. It's dead. It has nothing to do with nothing. It doesn't matter that my dad was an alcoholic as I was growing up. It has nothing to do with my mom being sick 40 years and dying. Nothing about none of that has nothing to do with the man you're looking at. Because when you see me, you don't see that. Because you're never supposed to. Yeah. Christ in me. is the hope of glory. I am not going to let yesterday be my today. Tomorrow is not going to be yesterday. Tomorrow is a brand new day. Yeah, with new mercy and new grace. I could show you two places in Scripture where you have the present and the things to come. You do not have yesterday. You have the present and things to come. You do not have yesterday. Why? He bought yesterday and threw it in a sea called forgetfulness. Yeah? So why would you identify through yesterday when it was full of lies and people that didn't know Jesus and people that weren't surrendered? Why would you let yesterday's confusion and sin and trauma mark anything about your today now the truth has come and you found yourself anew? Come on. It's the one thing, one, not one of two. It's the one thing Paul's passing on to us that he has a hold of. Come on, Paul could have sat condemned. He could have got condemned for what he did to Christians. He could have kept reminiscing and remorsing over Stephen and how he held the clothes. He could have got in condemnation over and over and over and needed ministry and prayer. He said, no, you know what? That was the old man. That was Saul. That wasn't Paul. I'm new in Christ. God's forgiven me. I'll never live there again. I see it now for what it is. There's no reason to revisit it. It is not who I am in Christ. That doesn't mean he's insincere and unapologetic. It means he's living by faith and he's letting the truth keep him free. I've never seen regret produce anything in the realm of life. In fact, 2 Corinthians 7 says it does the opposite. It produces death every time. And it's the world's way of handling trouble, regret. And the church's way is godly sorrow, which leadeth to repentance. Yeah? Sorry, the intensity's just there. It's this stuff lies to people, and good people, sincere people get robbed because they believe the lie. Good people, not evil people, good-hearted people that love God the best they understand God get tricked into this stuff and live in a place they're not. The one thing, I forget which lies behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward, upward call of God. Yay. Therefore, let us as many, here's where we come in. This is what I'm closing with. I'm just 3 minutes past the hour. I'm sorry. Watch this. Nevertheless, I press forward to this goal, the upward call of God. He says, have this mind, as many of you, as mature, would you think this way with me? And would you believe this with me? That's what Paul's saying. And then he says, and if you think anything otherwise, God will even reveal this to you. That's pretty adamant writing. Now watch what he says. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, no matter where you feel like you're at on the spiritual rung and ladder, watch. No matter where you feel like you've arrived or where you're living from, would you let us all walk by this same rule and let us all be of this same mind? That we're finding our righteousness through Christ and we're going to lay a hold of what he laid a hold of me for, and I'm not looking back and I'm not stopping because I haven't apprehended. I'm growing up into him in all things. I'm on a journey to fulfill all the purple in my Bible by the grace of God because I'm surrendered.
Did you get it?
Yeah. And he says, brethren, and this is where we're not all followers, watch. And brethren, join in following my example. So Paul's saying, you're safe to follow me because I'm living this thing. That's pretty humble. Sounds proud. Just humble and confident. He knows that. Following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern.
You get it?
So what he's saying is, let's all have the same mind, let's have the same heart, let's go after the same thing, no matter how young in the Lord you are, no matter how long you've been saved, let's all have the same mind and we'll all get to the same place together and we'll have a blast doing it and sow a whole lot of seed and reap a whole lot of fruit and we'll have a legacy on the day we stand before the Lord. Make sense? Okay, so give yourself to this thing. I'm wrapped up. I'm a little late. I'm going to close in prayer. pass the ball to him so he can get even later. And that's just the position I put him in. But I apologize. And he'll be gracious because he's your pastor and he understands. So, Father, I just thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this house here at Central. I thank you that I had two rooms of people this morning. What a joy. God, that you're doing a work in us. You're making us one here. And you're literally writing a legacy. I would ask, Lord God, that these truths would be the evidence of our lives. That in the day we stand before you, it will be said of this house, these things are true. And God, I thank you that our lives reveal it, and there's fruit and fruit and more fruit in front of us, because we're going to sow, we're going to reap, because we won't lose heart. I thank you for it. Yeah, we won't lose heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you and thank you. Thanks, Pastor.